3 John has 14 verses. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. We invite all who are able to kneel as we pray.
I greet you once again this evening in the precious name of our resurrected Savior Jesus Christ. Our memory verse for the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 3 John, no chapters, verses 1 to 14, faithfully serving in the church. And the church, which began at Pentecost, was designed by God for the benefit of his believers and to carry out his work here on earth. And at times, referred to in Scripture, the church is the local body of believers. Other times it is in reference as the redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And after almost 2,000 years, the church, designed by God, is just as relevant and vital as when he inspired it back then. Even David, the psalmist, writes in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, that we might have that same desire, find that same joy in meeting with other believers in worship together, fellowshipping, faithfully serving in the church. The church is instrumental in leading us to Jesus Christ. It's instrumental in building one another up in the faith. And it is also in place for carrying out the work of the Lord. And so it does us well not only to be a member of a local body of believers, but to attend regularly, participate regularly, and to be a part of a body of believers fellowshipping together. There are all kinds of excuses that we give for not attending. Some of the ones that outsiders, those outside the church, give is that they feel that they can practice their faith in other ways rather than fellowshipping together with other believers. Some give the excuse that they haven't found a church that they like or a church that they can fit into. Some give the excuse that they don't like or don't enjoy congregational worship services. And those are really poor excuses for not finding a body of believers to worship with, because they're all about our personal preferences and our feelings and those types of things that have nothing to do with God, what God really wants us to do as we fellowship and worship together. The early church meant in temple courts and Jewish synagogues, as well as in their homes. The church then moved to meeting on Sundays in recognition of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. And we have recorded in Scripture how the church gathered together as Christians. They offered up prayer, not only on the Lord's Day, but on special occasions, there in Acts 12. It reminds us that Scripture was read when they gathered together there in James. Also that participating in the breaking of bread and the sharing of the cup, 1 Corinthians 11. We also know from other Scripture that they received offerings for those in need. And so the early church practiced much of what we do today. Some of the same things, very familiar to us, reminds us of our worship services. The writer of Hebrews encourages Christians everywhere not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see that day approaching, the day of the return of our Lord. John chapter 3, faithfully serving in the church. It's not a book, the third John. It's not a book that we turn to very often. It's a short letter, and it's personal. It feels kind of like we're reading somebody else's mail, kind of intruding on what somebody else is saying. It was most likely written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, who was the leader in the early church. And he wrote this short letter, only 14 verses, a total of less than 300 words, to a man named Gaius. And there's several others by that name mentioned in the New Testament. And this Gaius, who John addressed, was believed to be, from Scripture here, he was believed to be a warm-hearted Christian friend, had a true Christ-like spirit. He dedicated his time and his resources to serving the Lord in the church. And there are examples of Gaius in churches everywhere today as well. And we would do well to follow their example, those who are like Gaius today. In this personal letter, John sends greetings to his beloved friend Gaius, and he gives recognition to his faithful service in the church. In that letter, though, to Gaius, he also calls out one by the name of Diotrephes, who was bringing disharmony, and he also commends Demetrius for his good reputation. And just like every church, this church that John was writing to, about to his good friend Gaius, was made up of church of different gifts, different talents, different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses, all working together. Most of them, not all, Diotrephes wasn't, but with the goal of furthering the kingdom of God here on earth. People of all kinds are part of the church. And John gives his greeting, and Gaius was a man who most likely had some leadership and responsibility in the church. And it appears that as visiting ministers and evangelists came to their congregation, they would at times find lodging and accommodations with Gaius at his home. And you can tell from this letter that John and Gaius were very close friends. And John had it was a very personal friendship, and he had a special love for his friend Gaius. It appears that John considers Gaius to be very healthy spiritually, be doing very well in his walk with the Lord, and he hoped that his physical health would be just as good. His hope for him that his physical health would be as good as his spiritual health. And John had a desire for Gaius to prosper spiritually and physically. Gaius apparently had a vigorous and vibrant inner heart life, but had a weak body. You know, Scripture reminds us that we are to take care of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to have a healthy balance of taking care of our physical bodies and our spiritual health as well, caring for the soul. We do not want to neglect that part. Those who are healthy spiritually, like Gaius, they have a healthy appetite for God's Word. Spiritually healthy people, like Gaius, have a desire for the Word of God. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, when we're sick, when we're not feeling well, we usually or oftentimes lose our appetite. And so it is when we're not doing well spiritually. A lot of times we'll lose our appetite for God's Word. Those who are healthy spiritually have a constant desire to fill their minds with the things of the Lord. When we're doing well spiritually, we want more of it, more of what is things of the Lord. Those who are healthy spiritually have an awareness of our own unworthiness and our sinfulness. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we become more aware of our failures and our shortcomings and our selfish, sinful attitudes and our ever-increasing need for the grace of God. We realize as we mature in the Lord that as children of God, we can only be His children because of His grace and His mercy made available to us. As we mature in our Christian faith, as Gaius was, we have a greater desire to please God. We want to do the things that please Him. We have a less of a concern for the things of the world. Those who are healthy spiritually, like Gaius was, they're not in bondage to the evil around them. Instead, their desire is to seek out ways to serve the Lord. Gaius looked for opportunities to further God's kingdom and to help out in that way, to please God. John's beloved friend Gaius was healthy spiritually as John heard that he was walking in the truth. John heard that Gaius was walking in the truth. You know, we wonder if maybe John was instrumental in Gaius's conversion, since he mentions there that it gives him great joy to hear that his children walk in truth. John was rejoicing to hear of those who were experiencing spiritual well-being, who in earlier years had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It brings joy to us to see those coming into as followers of Jesus and continually staying the course, faithfully serving, following after Christ. Gaius was healthy spiritually, and as we walk in the truth, we're loyal both to Jesus and His Word. Gaius was loyal to both. The word of greeting that John has there for Gaius, you can just tell as it is and indicates a deep level of friendship. He recognizes Gaius's faithfulness. Gaius not only was a believer in Christ, but he faithfully put his faith into practice. And one of the ways Gaius is commended for is his hospitality to those ministers, those preachers who were traveling in his area. Gaius not only welcomed travelers into his home, but he saw to it that they had what they needed when they left as they went on their way again. Those who stayed with Gaius were well taken care of. John describes Gaius as faithfully taking care of the needs of those who came into his home, those who were around him. And this faithfulness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. That kind of faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It speaks of being on time. It speaks of being carrying out what we promised and not promising to do more than we can. It describes Gaius who faithfully, time after time, cared for those who were traveling through his area. Not only did he faithfully care for them while they were at his house, but he also provided for them as they went on their way. He faithfully served those around him. He also was an encouragement to them as they left their homes, traveling and ministering. Not all are called to travel. Some, like Gaius, are called to serve right where they are, participating in serving by those who are called to go. And we all have those opportunities to participate in ministries of others by caring and sharing and reaching out to those who are moving through around us, encouraging them in their work. John says that when we support those in service by being fellow workers for the truth, in a sense, we help to bring the truth to the hearts of others. When we support, encourage those going, we are a part of their work. We are just as much helping in that work. It's much the same when we care for those in the mission field today. Gaius, according to John, he had a healthy soul. He was healthy spiritually. He walked in the truth. He was faithful in supporting and encouraging those who traveled through his area. In all this, John had words of commendation for his beloved friend. What a blessing it is to have servants and encouragers just like Gaius in our congregations today. Every congregation needs those like Gaius, this friend of John. John also points out to Gaius the pride of Diotrephes. In the next portion of verses, John points out to Gaius the unwillingness of Diotrephes to address his issues of pride. Goes on to explain that they are causing disharmony in the church. And apparently Diotrephes rejected John's earlier letter that he wrote to the church. And so this might be the reason that John is writing to his beloved friend Gaius. Little is known about Diotrephes. Just three short verses right here in this letter, 3 John. He's the only one by this name in Scripture. So whenever anybody mentions Diotrephes from Scripture, it's this man right here in 3 John that we're looking at tonight. This unruly believer who appears to have a strong personality. He may have even been a leader in the church, and he's reprimanded by John for his evil influence in this church. John points out that if he comes to that church, he will call to Diotrephes' attention the things he is doing that are wrong. John says that first of all, Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence among them. He was fond of being first. Diotrephes also spoke maliciously against the apostle John, and he uses position in the church there to cause hurt and harm inside and outside that body of believers that John is writing to his friend Gaius about. Diotrephes was a man in the church with Gaius who was filled with pride. He wanted to be first. He was somewhat of a dictator. He wanted to make decisions on his own. He had a domineering spirit. And on top of that, he spoke unkind and accusing words in hopes of bringing injury to others. It was his desire to bring down those around him. He resisted others who wanted to come into the fellowship, not wanting to risk his top spot, and even put others out of the church, it says, who he felt threatened his position, even wanting to excommunicate those who were faithfully serving like Gaius was. He wanted those out of his church, those who might have wanted to take his position. He felt threatened. John's words to Gaius is not to be influenced by the spirit of Diotrephes. Steer clear of that sinful attitude of pride. And John in this letter makes it clear to all of us that we are to follow the example of Gaius and not to have anything to do with the evil works of pride and this man Diotrephes. At times we might think that the early church was nearly ideal in how it practiced Christianity, but 3 John lets us know that they were churches just like we are today. They faced problems, They face difficulties just like we do in the 21st century. In most churches since the beginning of the church age, there have been those like Gaius who are faithful and dependent and godly. But unfortunately, at times, there are those like Diotrephes who are selfish and ungodly. John also mentions Demetrius, the reputation of Demetrius. Demetrius is the third man mentioned in this letter, 3 John. Very little that we know about Demetrius is contained in one verse, verse 12 of 3 John. Demetrius may have been a member of the church where Gaius worshipped, or maybe he was a traveling missionary or a preacher. Maybe he brought this letter to Gaius from John, or maybe he was one of those who Diotrephes refused to accept into the church. Whether or not Demetrius had any outstanding abilities, we don't know. We don't know much about this man, Demetrius. And yet he played an important, vital role in the church where Gaius was. Much of the work in the church is carried out by those of us who are common, ordinary, not well-known people. Consider just for example, think about one of Jesus' 12 hand-picked disciples. Think about Andrew. We do not read any of his sermons or his books. We do not read that he held any special place of position among the disciples. He was evidently a common, quiet, ordinary, laboring fisherman. And yet in the kingdom of God, he was just as valuable as the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of the other disciples. It was Andrew, this little known man of Andrew, one of the common ordinary disciples, was the one who led Peter to faith in Christ. Just a common ordinary one disciple. Would Peter have come to Christ without the testimony of Andrew? Had Andrew not taken the time, would Peter have ever come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Think about other seemingly insignificant people of the Bible who played important roles. Many of those people, we don't even know their names. And yet they played significant roles in Scripture and in the lives of others. Think about the shepherds who watched their flocks. Think about the young boy who brought the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. We don't know his name. Think about many others who played important roles, even though their names are not recorded in Scripture. Demetrius had a good testimony from all of those around him. Even non-Christians were impressed by his life. His life was consistent in truth and in reality, and he lived out that truth. Demetrius is an example of a Christian who is letting a good impression on the hearts of those around him. Demetrius was using his life, ordinary though it may seem, to leave a lasting impression on those around him. One need not be rich or famous or educated to be a testimony to others. Other attributes are more important than being rich or famous. Those attributes of patience and consistency and faithfulness and honesty and purity, those are the attributes that God is looking for in faithful servants. A consistent Demetrius, according to John, had a consistent testimony and a good reputation. He was known for being consistent and a faithful follower of Christ. John's farewell, the ending to this letter of 3 John, includes a hope that John would be able to meet with Gaius face to face and share much more with his beloved friend than he is able to share in the letter. And the farewell ending to this letter just lets us know that the friendship between John and Gaius and others in the church was warm and personal. You know, the names of Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius are ancient. But in our churches today, there are those with those same character traits and personalities. They're still present with us today. And God is still looking for faithful believers to gather together with a fellowship of believers in corporate worship as a body of believers. He's still looking for those type of people. 3 John was written long ago to a church in the first century, But God is still calling believers today to actively participate in the church. You know, Scripture gives us many reasons why we still ought to be faithfully serving in a church body today. Because the church is made up of people who are imperfect, and sometimes difficult situations and relationships cause us not to want to attend church, God knows the incredible value of doing church together. The life of the body of believers in Christ, that the value of that. Satan wants to use people and circumstances to cause Christians to pull away from the very people that God has put in our lives to bless and to train and to encourage us at church. Satan will also use our busyness with things that might even be good to keep us away from church, which is even better. Maybe it's family outings or seemingly harmless activities or sporting events that keep us from attending church. Churches is not just a place to go, but it is a living body, a vibrant body of believers that God wants us to be a part of, fellowshipping together, encouraging each other for our good, but ultimately for His glory. It's for our good, but ultimately for His glory. Borrowing from another speaker, there are 10 reasons from Scripture why we ought to attend and participate in a church body. We ought to, number one, we ought to come to hear the preaching of the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And hearing the preaching of God's Word is vital to our spiritual well-being. God never instructed ministers to be entertainers, but rather to preach the Word with urgency. Sound doctrine is what penetrates hearts and transforms lives, and it calls sinners to repentance, and it encourages and it inspires believers to love and serve, and it guides and instructs us how to live. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word, be urgent, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We need to go to church to hear the preaching of the Word. We ought to go to church to participate in corporate worship. While it is true we can worship alone, nothing can replace that coming together and worshiping together as a body of believers with others who have experienced His redemptive work. John 4 verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's not coming together to feel like we've been with God. It's not an environment that stirs our emotions. Instead, it's a humble gratitude for His love to us. It's a coming together to thank Him, coming out of a heart of thankfulness. You know, the Spirit causes true worshipers to long, to want to come together with other believers to honor Christ. Another reason to come to church is because iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Meeting regularly with other believers brings encouragement. It also brings strength, and sometimes it brings sparks. And when we live in community, at times there will be tension and friction. And church fellowship is a wonderful way to grow in our love for Christ and for others. He uses community to show others where we need to mature. You know, when we stop attending church because of differences or because of those sparks, Satan has us right where he wants us. Satan has us right where he wants us. His tactic is to divide us and conquer us. And so when there's sparks and we pull away from that tension, Satan is clapping his hands, winning, because he wants to divide us. We are much more vulnerable to his deception and his attacks when he can pull us away from each other. Another reason to come to church is to exercise our gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we see the gifts that God has equipped us to serve Christ with. And when a church body is healthy, we as members realize we're a part of a congregation, and we're blessed, and others are blessed. And when we sit on the sidelines with our gift we've been given, the church, as well as ourselves, misses out on a blessing when we're not using the gifts that we've been given. There is a need for everyone in the church to be involved in the work of the church. Everyone has a gift to bring. Everyone is a blessing, can be blessed and be a blessing to others. We come to church to exercise our gift. We come to church to encourage church leadership as well. Philippians 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He goes on to say that he's encouraged by their partnership with him in the Gospels, since they are in his heart. He is blessed by them. You can just hear Paul's affection for these precious people. In the same way, church leadership is encouraged when you partner with us in ministry. It brings joy to our hearts, and it causes us to joyfully thank God for your faithful service to Christ. Everybody coming together is an encouragement to church leadership as they attempt to give direction and guidance to the body. Another reason to go to church is to find godly mentors. There are so many in the church who have already walked what we are about to experience. Doesn't matter what season of life you're approaching, there are those in the church who have already walked that journey, already walked that road ahead of us. Their wisdom, their insights, their vulnerability to share the mistakes they made, it's one of the blessings of why we go to church together, to develop those relationships. It doesn't matter if you're teenagers, young adults, single, married, older. God provides mentors in the church and uses us as mentors as well. There are those of us who we can share what we've been through, what we've experienced, and we can mentor those coming along beside. Never be surprised at the opportunities God will bring your way to mentor or to be mentored. Another reason to go to church is it teaches our children to love the church. If we want to teach our children to love God, they need to see that we love God. If we want them to learn to love God's people, they have to observe us loving God's people. One writer says, our children will learn more about faith from watching us live out our own faith journey than from us telling them about God. When we have a genuine love for the church, our children are impacted by that. They pick that up. Another reason is to go to church is to be the light in our community. Jesus said that the world will know we are Christians by our love for each other. Satan continually works to destroy our love in our community in the body of Christ, because the light that shines from our God-honoring congregations, the Spirit can use to draw others to know Jesus. We all want to be accepted and find a place to belong and to be loved. And when a church is that kind of place, the world notices. When the church is demonstrating the love that Jesus spoke about, the world notices. Satan wants to wipe out that kind of love, continually working to destroy our love in our community together. We also attend church to bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. No one will argue that life at times can be downright difficult. The journey we are on at times can seem almost too much to bear. And just when we're cruising along, we get that phone call, or we get that interruption or some mishap, and we begin to feel afraid and alone. And when we're a part of a church family, we are never alone. We ought to have that feeling of community together. Time and time again, I hear testimonies of people telling how they were encouraged and strengthened as they felt the prayers of the people. We heard a beautiful testimony yesterday morning Blessings to you as a congregation, as Brother Glenn. That's what we're talking about, bearing each other's burdens on those types of journeys. What a blessing to have a loving concern and support and prayers of the church family. And at other times, to be those people like Gaius, reaching out and caring for others. And lastly, we ought to go to church because God says we're to be a part of a church and attend regularly. God says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The writer there in Hebrews makes it very clear that God's desire for us is to assemble together with other believers in Christ. It's for our good. And God wants us to gather together as a church to bring glory to Him. It's God's desire that we encourage each other as the day of Christ and His return approaches. You know, the church has been around for a long time. 2,000 years is a fairly long time. It was God's idea. And the church is made up of all kinds of people with a variety of personalities and character traits. We see John's love for Gaius here in the early church that he was a part of. We saw that church life was not always easy. And yet it's still God's desire for each of us that we regularly participate in a body of believers. That is God's desire for every one of us. Oh, that God would draw us to Himself in a new and a fresh way, that His Spirit would stir within us a zeal and a commitment to meet together with other believers within a body of believers. Oh, that God would draw us to Himself, that His Spirit would stir within us a zeal and a commitment as we gather to praise Him, love others, and shine brightly the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, the world around us and the generation we live in is desperate to see us live out that what we say we believe is true. The world around us wants to see us living out what we say we believe so that they know that what we believe is true, that it actually makes a difference in the way we live. If we just say it, they don't believe it. But if they see us practicing it and living it out, and it's making a difference in our lives, they know it is truth. In a moment, we're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you've been worshiping here and you haven't made this your home church, your body of believers here, I invite you to join with this fellowship here. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. That invitation is open. But also, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight is the night to not only join in the family of God. When you do that, you can also become a part of a body of believers, His church as well. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Stand or come forward while we sing to accept Christ or to join this body of believers here at Pleasant Hill. What number shall we sing?
Number 284.
Number 284 in the Brethren Hymnal. Let's sing.
If you're able, let's kneel for prayer.